He's going to be delivering the talk, Your View of Authority Matters to God. Brother Wheeler.
The year is 1969, perhaps long ago, before many of you were born. Some of us were alive at that point in time. The city is Montreal, and the entire Montreal police force decided not to report for work that day. Instead, they showed up at an arena to discuss strike tactics. Well, what did the average Montreal do in the absence of this police authority? Well, the newspapers report the following: for 16 hours, rioting and violence broke out. Looting took place at the hands of criminals, militant students, as well as opportunists. What was the result of this melee and this short-term absence of police authority? One police officer was killed. 30 were arrested, and there were over 100 people injured seriously. And ultimately, the army had to be called in to restore order. So what about the average person on the street, the average Montreal? Would you think, because these were just militants and opportunists, that the gentleman next door would act any differently? Well, listen to a report from one newspaper who had asked the question of an eyewitness, what did you see? What was it like during this period of time? He said, I don't mean hoodlums and habitual lawbreakers. I mean just plain people committed offenses that they would not dream of trying if there was a policeman standing on the corner. I saw cars driven through red lights. Drivers drawed up the wrong side of the street because they realized no one would catch them. So is our view of authority as these ordinary, everyday, next-door neighbor people? Well, as Christians, we would probably give us a resounding no. That's not how we view it. But think about it this way. When a pilot makes a journey, as he's flying, he's continually checking his instruments, making adjustments, checking his attitude to make sure that he's moving in the right direction along the course because of prevailing winds and other errors that creep in during the instruments. Well, today, we find that ourselves, we need regular checking of our attitude, our mental attitude, our actions, because we too, because of the prevailing sentiments and views of many people that we have to shoulder with every day, we can have perhaps an adjustment that we weren't even expecting. Maybe our attitudes get tested at some point in time. As we'll see in our Watchtower study today, our dear brother who had his anger tested all of a sudden when it flared up in an incident. And so we may need to just continue modern ourselves in this regard. So one of the key things that we want to discuss is it's important, not just that we recognize authority exists, but how do we view that authority? Do we see it as necessary, maybe to our personal benefit, to have these organizations and these systems in place? Or will we be like those average Montreals, or ignore if given the opportunity, the rules that we don't like or perhaps we find inconvenient? But as the title of our talk suggests, we need to ask the question, and of ourselves, does our view of authority really matter to God? Does he care what we think, how we view things, how we view authority? Well, we're going to look at three areas in which we can possibly make a self-examination. We're going to consider the family authority within a family. We're going to also talk about government officials, or what the Bible refers to as superior authorities. And of course, our third is the ultimate supreme authority, Jehovah God. Before we take that step, let's just take a moment and we'll discuss why it's important that we respect authority. I'd like to turn your attention to a scripture just briefly, because we're very familiar with this, found at 2 Timothy. Of course, it's 3:1-5. And of course, there it lists the kinds of attitudes, the sentiments of people living at the time of the end. It talks about in the last days, critical times, hard to deal with. So we can see that we should expect selfish and disrespectful attitudes to permeate the minds and hearts of many people we have to deal with each and every day. Now, it's true, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree that we see negative attitudes in a variety of circumstances, perhaps in the supermarket, maybe on our roadways? Have you ever had go by and do this to you because you maybe you cut them off or you made a wrong turn or you just looked at them the wrong way? But also too in our schools, perhaps you've seen intimidating and maybe abusive, aggressive behavior in a supermarket checkout line. Someone's in a hurry. You've got a big basket full of groceries, but they're annoyed that you're taking it too long. So they start to, you know, get upset. They start to maybe even ridicule the customer or the cashier. Or maybe you've been in your vehicle, you're driving perhaps to the Kingdom Hall, just enjoying a beautiful sunny day like today, and someone's right behind you, in the car behind you, and he's anxious to get moving forward. So you pull up at the stops light, and when it turns green, if you're not coming out of that stoplight with your like a dragster with your foot on the gas, someone's leaning on the horn. You know the guy I'm talking about. But that's the kind of attitudes we see. This is what we can expect at this time of the end. But as Christians, the scriptures make it very clear that we're obligated to show respect for authority. And that we need to respect those who have those positions of authority, although those individuals may be flawed and imperfect. Consider a very interesting scripture. I'd like to invite you to look with me at Proverbs 24, verses 21 and 22. So let's just take a moment. We'll read the scripture. We'll kind of look at it a little more closely. So that's Proverbs 24 and 21. It reads, "My son, fear Jehovah and the king, and do not associate with dissenters, for their disaster will arise suddenly. Who knows what ruin both will bring upon them." So let's look a little more closely at this scripture. Well, it's fairly clear we aren't to fear Jehovah. That's a given. And the king, well, we don't have kings anymore, so we're talking about governments. That's our rulers. And notice the warning. Do not associate with dissenters. Now, there's an interesting little foot side note there, and it reads, or those who are for a change. Okay. So what is change? So if we took this word dissenters, we might think of the word dissident, perhaps protester, those who demonstrate, those who perhaps want to change the system of things or fed up with the way the social structure is made. And yes, there's a lot of inequities in our society today, but these are the ones who take the lead in wanting to organize and formalize a voice of disdain. Now, notice there it says, for their disaster will arise suddenly. And it's referring to those dissenters. And it says there further as a warning, who knows what ruin both will bring upon them? Who's the both? It's referring to Jehovah and the secular authorities, to governments. You know, we think about events that happened in Montreal, and that was a long time ago. Have things changed? Well, as Ottawans, we would certainly remember almost just a little more than a year ago, January 29th, the downtown Ottawa became a parking lot. Maybe we could have our first slide, please, brother. So downtown Ottawa was filled with large trucks, semi-trailers, pickup trucks, and all kinds of other vehicles. And what was the issue? What were they protesting, these mandates that they had? Well, the protesters were fed up with the vaccine mandates and the social restrictions that were put in place to protect public health. They didn't think that should apply to them, or they wanted it removed. They even talked about removing the government. They wanted the government out. Unfortunately, along the way to Ottawa, many who were sympathetic joined the march, joined the protest. Well, again, what happened? Well, for more than 23 days, Ottawa was at a standstill. Businesses were closed. The Brito Center never closes. It was closed for those 3 weeks. What happened? It required an entire brigade of police officers from the city of Ottawa, provincial police, and even the RCMP to bring an end to this demands and protests of these ones. In the end, 191 arrests, some seriously with serious charges. Thank you for the picture, brother. So when we think about these events, many of us perhaps watched in awe and maybe interest of what was taking place, horn blowing, intimidation, that garbage everywhere. It took workers, city crews, weeks to clean up the mess. And these are the ones who were rebelling against our government restrictions. So we were glad, perhaps, as ordinary citizens, that we were able to have some authority, bring in and restore peace and order to our community. You know, these are one of the reasons why we have these governmental authorities, to bring peace and order among the people. You know, this also is very true. This arrangement for peace and order and direction comes within Jehovah's organization too. It will just give two simple illustrations of how it's important that we follow directions and why it's beneficial. We recall from the scriptures that our young ones are directed to obey their parents. Jehovah also tells us the benefit of doing so. He says that it may go well with you and you may live a long time on the earth. So it's to our benefit. Yes, there's a rule. Yes, there's a direction, but it's to our benefit. Same is true with regard to we were asked to follow the lead of the congregation elders. Why? Well, because failing to do so can bring us spiritual harm. They're there to protect us. They're doing this for our benefit. Let's take a look now with respect for authority within the family. And one of the beautiful things about the family is that Jehovah has organized it so that everyone benefits, whether we're the husband, the wife, the child. But we all have a role to play within that arrangement. For example, God appointed the husband as head of that household, head of the family. But his role was to be governed and moderated by his example, by following the example of Christ Jesus, who showed that he loved the congregation and even gave himself up for it. So we're also instructed as husbands to honor and love our wives. And again, this encouragement is found, and as we look at Ephesians 5 and 25, notice the line of reasoning, but also the encouragement we're given. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 25. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in this particular chapter. So maybe keep your Bible, your tablet open. So there it says, husbands, continue loving your wives, just as the Christ also loved the congregation and gave himself up for it. So this is an ongoing process. This is just not something that takes place the first year of marriage, after the honeymoon, it's over. No, this is to continue loving. This is a responsibility the husband have before Jehovah, before Christ Jesus. So how do we do that as husbands? How do we show that enduring love? Well, we follow the example of Christ. How did he treat his disciples? How did he treat others who approached him? Warmly, kindly, lovingly, sympathetically, he listened to them. Within the family arrangement, we would want to protect our wife. We want to care for her physical and emotional needs. But we also want to make sure that we care for her spiritual needs. It may mean having that family study that the whole family benefits. This is a part of loving our husband. This is, sorry, loving our wives as husbands. This is important because everyone benefits when we do so. Now, when husbands, when we try to imitate Jesus, we not only allow our wife to love and respect us, but we gain friendship with Jehovah. And that's so important. He approves, and he has put these guidelines in place to better the family. Now, just a little further, while we're still in Ephesians, consider a little further direction to husbands, verses 28 and 29. So it says, in the same way, how? In the same way as what? Well, it's the same way as Christ. It's the same way that Christ showed love. Because that's, when you look at the preceding verses there, it talks about how he gave himself up. He was without spot or any of those things. He was perfect. We are not. But we should, in the same way as husbands should love our wives as their own bodies. A man who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cherishes it. So husbands, this is a direction that we're being given. And this is the authority coming from Jehovah to arrange the family and how we're to conduct ourselves. Yes, we're to imitate Christ Jesus in the way we love our wives. When we look at Jesus' example for as husbands, what do we learn from him? What kind of a person was he? Was he harsh and dominating? Was he arrogant? Was he, you know, he was a perfect man, so he could have certainly easily maybe looked down on those who were his subordinates. He wasn't. It wasn't, though. His leadership, his love was one of respect and self-sacrifice. That was the Jesus that the disciples knew and we love. Husbands, we can also show our love and respect to for our wives by considering her points of view, especially when it deals with the family. So, for example, just imagine the husband needs to make a decision about perhaps a new job, new employment. Maybe it even takes them to a different country, different part of the city. Or maybe they're talking about relocating someplace. He wants to move someplace else, maybe where the need is greater. Or maybe it's just something quite as simple as where to go for a vacation. So if the husband discusses these matters before making a decision, this would give his wife an opportunity to share her input. And maybe even in the process, there might be a better outcome, helping him make a more balanced and considerate decision. So this is one of the ways that we can, again, show our love and respect for our wives. Now, within the family unit, as I mentioned at the beginning, everyone has a role to play, husbands, wives, and our children. So what about the wife? Well, they provide a proper view, again, of the authority within that family arrangement. A Christian wife is, as directed at Ephesians 5 and 24, to be in subjection to their husbands. So that means following his lead, respecting his headship, respecting the role that he has to play. He's been assigned this role. He's not perfect. He wasn't made necessarily to do that role, but that's his responsibility. At verse 33, the wife was further directed to show deep respect for her husband. And again, this is in connection with the respect for the authority that's been granted to that individual by Jehovah. And if he follows the lead and example of Christ Jesus, she willingly subjects herself to this arrangement. But we know too that within the arrangement of the family, the wife has a relative authority as well. There are many decisions that she is able to make and quite capable of making. We think of the many decisions that wives make each and every day. And she always, though, does this in support of her husband and his authority. So how does she do this? Well, she may disagree with the decision or a point of view that he has, and she has every right to do that. And that's good that she feels free that they can voice these concerns and maybe have a discussion about them. But if she disagrees with him on a strong matter with regard to the children, she wouldn't want to take him to task in front of the kids. She would rather take her husband aside and privately talk about the matter and make a mutual decision on how best to handle the situation. This shows respect for her husband, but also shows that cooperation and subjection that Jesus asks of her. Now, we can think of a very simple example. I can just suppose the son requests that he wants to do something that requires really parental approval. So the husband's not there at the moment. He's maybe at work or wherever he is. And so within the authority of the family arrangement, the wife, the mom, can rightly say, well, did you talk to your dad about this? And if he says no, then she rightly will wait, not make a decision until they have an opportunity to discuss this as a couple, as husband and wife, and come to a mutual decision. So this is one way that a wife can, again, show her support of this arrangement. Now let's take a moment. I noticed that we have a few young ones here today, and you too have a role to play in the family arrangement. Now, Jehovah is very pleased when you young ones listen and obey your parents. And an excellent example that you young ones can look to for a lead and how to handle your role is that of Jesus. Why do we say that? You don't think of Jesus as a young man, but he was. Jesus was a young man. He was raised by Mary and Joseph, imperfect people. Jesus was perfect. So even though he was perfect, Jesus always obeyed his parents. Have you wondered why he did that? He could have said, you know, Dad, Mom, you got this all wrong. This is how it would be better worked out. No, he didn't. Because Jesus knew that his imperfect parents had the God-given responsibility to look after and care for him, and that they should be respected in their positions of authority. That was their role. That was their God-assigned role. You know, even when Jesus grew up, as a grown man, he always did the things that pleased his heavenly Father. At times, and we know from the accounts, that he had to face temptations. He had to ignore selfish desires. He had to put his own feelings aside. But he always did so in a way that pleased his heavenly Father. So young ones, like the father, like the mom, and like yourself, if we follow the example of Christ Jesus, you will be very happy, but you'll also be pleasing Jehovah and your parents. So let's take a moment now. We're going to just take another look at a self-examination channel is reviewing, showing respect for the superior authorities. Jehovah does require, the scriptures make it clear that we're required to show respect for these secular authorities. Let's turn our attention to a familiar scripture, many, many of us here today. It's Romans chapter 13. And we're going to look at the principles outlined in a couple of verses here, but in particular, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to start. So it says, let every person be in subjection to the superior authorities. Notice this, for there is no authority except by God. The existing authorities stand placed in their relative positions by God. Therefore, whoever opposes the authority and takes a stand against the arrangement of God, and those who have taken a stand against it, will bring judgment against themselves. So again, we'll see if you look at some of the footnotes, there are some excellent points here. But what we're really focused on here is who are the superior authorities? For years that we weren't quite sure who they were. Well, these are the governmental authorities. And they are acting in God's interests and in harmony with his will as temporary means of maintaining order in our human society today. And again, as mentioned here with Paul, they have a relative position with regard to God's purpose. So we as Christians are subject to these superior authorities, and we show our support by doing our best to be law-abiding citizens. So that means paying whatever taxes we owe, making declarations for customs or whatever we are doing as we go through various border checks and crossings, any kind of paperwork that we need to fill out on behalf of the government. We're honest, we're sincere. And whatever laws there are in place that may affect us, we're required by our loyalty to Jehovah and Christ Jesus to uphold these the best way we can. There's one caveat, of course. If the superior authorities ask us to do something that God does not want us to do, we must reply as the apostles did. We must obey God as ruler rather than men. And we see this. We see our brothers taking this firm stand in Russia, Ukraine, and other areas. So what a marvelous witness that is. So as we've seen in the case with Montreal and Ottawa with the protests, these secular authorities are there to bring peace and order, security to society. Now, Paul also goes on to provide another reason other than that, just that God has put these in place. If you go down to verse 5, Paul even starts the expression, there is therefore, and what's the therefore referring to? Well, the prior outline of who is the secular authorities and their responsibilities and their relative position. It says, there is therefore compelling reason for you to be in subjection, not only on account of the wrath of the superior authorities, but on account of your conscience. Yes, as Christians, it should trouble us. Our conscience should tweak us to make sure that we're honest in all things, that we're obeying the laws. You know, even trivial laws that maybe people ignored. How do we do on speed limits? How we do at stop signs? These are things that we can do. We can probably all of us make improvements, but these are the little things that we want to try and, you know, be the best we can in this regard. It's an interesting research note on this particular verse. It mentions that the Greek word used for compelling literally means necessity. So what's the compelling reason for Christians today to obey Caesar's law? Necessity, our conscience. In order to have a clean conscience before God, this is necessary. So we can see, although in little things, this is very important. And isn't it true when we think about the secular authorities, they provide many public services to us that we benefit? We think of law enforcement. We think of education, fire protection, police protection, even something as simple as picking up our garbage and disposing of it. These are all public services that are provided, and they're a result of this organization we call superior authorities. Yes, thank you, brother. You're way ahead of me, and I'm and that's good. That's good, because I'm sure I've been a little, I'm focused here and I'm thinking. But so these are the people that we come to see every day. Who of us doesn't appreciate that the fact that the firemen will come to our aid if our home's on fire or if we're in medical distress? Yes, so all these things are to our benefit. So thank you, brother, for the picture. I'll try to be a little more alert next time. So at times, there may be an occasion we have to deal directly with the superior authorities. Huh, what might be the case? Well, perhaps it's just the municipal officer. We've got to go and maybe pay our city taxes or whatever it might be. Or maybe it's even a magistrate. We need to deal with something legal. So how do we address these people? Do we treat them with respect, even though they're imperfect? We can, again, look to the Bible to give us a lead and an example. We think of the Apostle Paul. He had to appear before powerful officials. We think of King Herod Agrippa and Governor Festus. So in all those instances, Paul always showed deep respect for them. Although they were flawed, if you remember, he called the governor Your Excellency Festus. Was he just trying to maybe soften any kind of punishment or get a listening ear by, you know, warming up the Festus and the king? No. Paul realized that these men were flawed, but he was showing respect for the office that they upheld. And that's the key. It's not the person, it's the office. It's the authority that it represents. So if we're in those situations, we want to show the same attitude as the Apostle Paul. He showed respect for the authority. What about respect for the supreme authority, Jehovah God? Do we really show respect for him? Well, how can we show that? How can we demonstrate that We appreciate that Jehovah always organizes his arrangement for everyone's benefit in the very best way. Everyone is genuinely affected by this in a positive way. Well, again, let's turn to another scripture. We think of our heavenly shepherds, Jesus and Jehovah. We're going to turn to Hebrews 13. And we'll take a moment here to read verses 17. So 13 and 17. It says, be obedient to those who are taking the lead among you, and be submissive, for they're keeping watch over you as those who will render an account, so that they may do this with joy and not with sighing, for this would be damaging to you. Yes, we follow the lead and direction of the under-shepherds, the elders in the congregation, not simply because we're told to do so, but we're absolutely confident that they have our very best interests and that of the kingdom at heart. And so it's to our benefit to follow the lead of these ones. Let's take a moment now to think about something that's really positive that we're going to be seeing soon. Yes, we have these authority structures, but Jehovah's authority will last forever, eternity. You know, soon, that messianic kingdom, which is in heaven and operating, will soon have full effects on the earth. What a time that will be when we can have shown ourselves subject to those authorities and those guidelines that we have received. And we all anxiously await for that promised time when we will have unjust governments, unjust rulers, unjust people, no dissidents, no protesters, no demonstrators on the earth. The kingdom, God's kingdom, will bring peace and security that we will enjoy and our families will benefit from. You know, when the kingdom exercises its full power, its full authority on the earth, what do we expect to see? What are we looking forward? What can we look forward to, friends? Well, as we show our last picture, could we have our next slide, please, brother? I invite you to look at it carefully. Try to imagine yourself in this scene somewhere. Maybe you're on the balcony waving to friends. Maybe you're down enjoying a picnic. Maybe you're out for a stroll in the park. Use your gift that God has given us of our imagination. Picture yourself. See yourself there. Gone are the wicked system of things that we have been talking about. Because of our deep respect for Jehovah's arrangement, police are not necessary. You can walk out at any time of the day with in comfort and not worry about the safety of our loved ones. Even those who are asleep in death, maybe some of these have just been wakened from the dead. Who are you looking forward to welcoming back into that new world? I'm sure you have a cherished loved one or a dear friend that you look forward to bringing back and having a good time with him again. The world will be at peace with the heavens. At the end of the 1,000 years, Christ will hand back the kingdom. And at that time, for those who have God's reached that point in time and who are obedient, at the time of the end of the 1,000 years, we have learned that we'll have our name permanently written in the book of life. What a gift that we can look forward to, because we respect Jehovah's authority and what he has put in place. So, dear friends, just in quick summary, thank you, brother. By our obedience to these divinely appointed authorities, we can hope to receive Jehovah's divine approval for everlasting life. Can we learn now to subject ourselves to these authorities, to Jehovah's arrangements, and set them in place and do our very best as these potential new citizens, as potential new citizens of this new world? Yes, dear friends, whether it's within the family, within the congregation, or within secular authorities, our view of authority does matter to God. Thank you.